Yeah, remember where we left off? Remember what was going on without looking? No. Thank you. Some are honest, some are not. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, for the opportunity to be here to open up your word. And God, I pray that you would minister to our hearts. And Lord, you know all of our individual needs as we're here together corporately, Lord, and yet individually we have such incredible different needs. And God, I know that you're an incredible God and you can meet every single one of those. So Lord, we're looking forward to what you're going to teach us as a church and what you're going to teach us individually this morning and the way you're going to encourage us and strengthen us. So God, I do pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we left off, Jesus had just named the 12, remember? And now here's the thing. I kind of look at that as a time in his ministry where he's pretty excited. Things are going well. You got your 12 guys, people are gathering, you're doing some ministry stuff. And I look at it as one of these mountaintop times. And then what happens usually in our lives when we hit the mountaintop and God starts using us and things start going well? What generally happens? Opposition, right? People start coming against us and people start putting up obstacles. Now listen, it's bad when our enemies do that and we kind of expect it from the world, right? But it's worse when family does it. And that's what's going on with Jesus. And the reason I really like this section of Scripture is it really, number one, gives us the humanity of Jesus. But it also points to the fact that, you know, in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says he suffered every way we could think of suffering. And some people say, no, I don't think Jesus has been through this or I don't think he's been through that. Listen, Jesus knows what it's like for his family to come against him in the midst of ministry. And I think that's an incredible thing. Some of us, I don't think he'll understand my family's doing this to me. Jesus knows. And so listen, now as they become, we're going to see what's kind of incredible to me is his family thinks he's crazy. They think he's lost his mind. The Pharisees think he's of the devil. Why? Because of the things Jesus is doing. And we're going to talk about some of that in a moment. But before we begin, I really like this section or paragraph from one of the writings of C.S. Lewis. He talks about, and I'm sure a lot of us has heard people say that Jesus is either Lord or a lunatic or a liar. He's one of those three things. And I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it. Listen to what he says. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really silly thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept his claim to be God. Lewis goes on to say, that's one thing we mustn't say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg. I kind of like that part. And then he says, listen, or else he would be the devil of hell. That's exactly what we're looking at this morning that's going on. And he says, you must make a choice. Either this man, Jesus, was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But don't let us come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that option open to us. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And again, it's interesting to me, the first part of this is his family. We're going to end with his family. But look what happens here in verse 20. Remember in verse 19, after he did the 12, it says, then he went into the house. Remember that? As we ended a few weeks ago, and I just kind of like that. He named the 12 and then went in the house. And now they're in the house, and here's what's going on. Listen, then the multitude, in verse 20, came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. Now think about what's going on. Jesus is ministering, and the last time they got together in the house, they were so crowded, people couldn't get in the door, remember? And the four guys brought their friend, and they had to dig the hole in the roof to get in and let him down, and how incredible that was. Now listen, it was crowded then. Now it's even crowdeder, if that's a word. You guys shake your head. It is now. because it just came out, right? So now it's even crowdeder. I like that. And look, it says so that they can't even eat. Have you ever been in a situation where there are so many people can't even get food to your mouth? I remember when I worked for Phelps Dodge and we went underground in Bisbee, we would get in the cages, and some of you have seen them there at the museum. And it's basically an elevator. Cage is a better term when you're working underground. And you would get in there and you'd be packed in like this, so tight you're packed like this, which was good because there was no walls or anything and you're going down and watching rock go by. So it's good to be packed in so you don't shake too much. But you're packed in, and I kind of get the idea. You can't even get your hand to your mouth to eat. So they couldn't even eat. Now listen, that's a pretty crazy situation, isn't it? When you think about it, it's that crowded, and now you're looking at your brother, you're looking at your son, you're looking at your good friend, and he's allowed that kind of situation to happen. Do you think maybe, just maybe, he's lost something up here? Look what goes on. Look, it says in verse 21, but when his own people, you might underline that, his own people, listen, his own people are not just, you know, it's his family and it's his friends. It's the people he grew up with in Nazareth. It's the people who know him as you know, that man, Jesus, right? They know him. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Listen, his own people, those closest to him, just said, this guy is crazy. Our brother has lost it. My son, and I know some of you get a little uptight that Mary would say that. Mary's looking at her son and she's saying, something is wrong. Think about what he's done. Let's just kind of process this for a little bit because I think it's important. You see, Jesus left a good profession, didn't he? He was a carpenter. Hey, that's security, right? He left that. He left that secure business that he had. Maybe he inherited from his dad. He left that, and he started on this crazy mission of telling people about God. That's a little bit strange, isn't it? Hey, some of us, we've stepped out of our comfort zone. A whole group of us just went to the Philippines. Some of our family members are going, what's the matter with you? Why would you do that? That's step one. Then you know what Jesus did? Then, as he went out and ministered, all of a sudden, here he is in a situation where it's so crowded he can't even eat. Come on, what's the matter with you? Why would you do that? Oh, and then, he's going against the status quo. He's going against the powers to be. He's speaking against that. Hey, can you understand why his family's getting a little bit uptight? Oh, and then, look at the 12 guys he picked to help him. Right? When you look at that list and you go over that list again, you're kind of thinking, man, if you just look at it from a human perspective and look at it that way, you're kind of thinking, maybe something's wrong. Oh, and one more thing. Your brother, your son, is going around claiming to be the Son of Man. Do you know what that means? He's claiming to be the Messiah. Wait a minute, I grew up with him. Although that would be hard, wouldn't it? Every time I think about that, hey, some of us are compared to our siblings, right? My parents never did that. I have to say, that was one thing they never did. My brother and I were both train wrecks, so they couldn't, you know, like say, you know, why aren't you more like your brother? Because we were both. But listen, some of us grew up in a family where your parents would go, why aren't you more like Susie or Johnny or something? And it's uptight. Can you imagine Jesus for your brother? Hey, Jude. Little song there, right? Hey, Jude, why aren't you more like Jesus? Hey, James, why aren't you more like Jesus? Look, he never does anything wrong, right? That would be kind of tough. That's a little off track. But listen. They're looking at their brother. They're looking at their son. They're looking at this guy they grew up with. Maybe it's not that big of a leap to say he's out of his mind. When we list those things, he left his security. He walked away from that. He's going against the status quo. He's got such a crowd around him, he can't even eat. The guy's claiming to be the Son of Man. He's done some pretty incredible things, hasn't he? So maybe it's not such a jump. So listen, now he's trying to process that. And, you know, sometimes things like that come our way and you got to process it. And in the midst of processing that, now the religious, the enemies come against him. So first of all, we understand when those, you know, who are opposed to us come against us, but your family? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, listen, Jesus said a man's enemies will be those of his own household. So he's in the midst of ministry, in the midst of doing things, and they say, hey, you're out of your mind. So we have that group, that opposition coming. We're going to come back to those people in a minute. We've got a little parenthetical thing. You know how in the movies the cameras, you know, span, and we go to the next scene, and we'll come back to that. So kind of keep that in mind. But at the same time, in verse 22, listen, it says, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem. You might mark that out. Listen, back in verse 6, it talked about how the scribes and the Pharisees are getting together with Herod, the Herodians, to figure out how they might kill him. Now, listen, here in verse 22, all of a sudden we have some people from Jerusalem. You know what that means? That means the big shots. That means the heavy hitters are coming down from Jerusalem, and they're coming from Jerusalem, and they're coming to get this guy. So kind of keep that in mind. That's kind of intense, right? Hey, you're an itinerant guy. You grew up in Nazareth. You're from Galilee. All of a sudden, you got the big boys from Jerusalem. They're coming down. They want to talk to you. And listen what they say. Listen, it says when they come, here's what they said. He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he cast out demons. Listen how crazy that sounds. When they say he has Beelzebub, that's another title for Satan. Listen, Beelzebub simply means Lord of the Flies. That's kind of interesting when you think of Satan. He's Lord of the Flies. I remember one time several years ago, we were doing a men's retreat like eons ago, and we were up in the Chiricahua Mountains, and Robert Furrow, one of the first times he came and he spoke for us, and he was there, and we're having dinner, and he gets there was a bunch of flies. He gets a fly swatter. He's hitting flies. Beelzebub. Beelzebub, I thought, this guy's kind of crazy about this stuff. But you know, so listen, and here they're telling Jesus, not just that he's demon-possessed, that's pretty bad. They're telling him, you're possessed by Satan. And by Satan, you're doing the things you're doing. Does that sort of blow your mind? These guys are so blind, so hardened, so antagonistic that they look at, listen carefully, they look at incarnate love. Isn't that who Jesus is? Love in the flesh. And they look at that and they say, that's evil. That's Satan. Man, you gotta be out there to do that, don't you? And so they accuse him of everything he does is by the power of evil and his evil. Now, there's some major, major problems with that, theologically and logically. And here's what I love about Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. If somebody came up and told me, I think you're of Satan, it would kind of disturb me a little bit. I love the way Jesus handles this, though, because a couple things Jesus does not get involved in. Number one, he doesn't get in a long discussion about the origins of evil. He doesn't even get into discussion about why does God allow evil. A lot of times we spend a lot of time doing that. Jesus just hits his head on as he talks to them. And I love, look at this first part. Verse 23 says, and he called them to himself. Listen, I kind of look at it this way. These guys are sitting there in all of their robes and all of their stuff, and they're being all cool, and they're going, you know, he has Beelzebub, and he's doing this by demons. And Jesus, I kind of get this picture. Jesus says, hey guys, come here. Right? He's saying, because I'm going to tell you something. You're stupid. That's what he's about to tell them. Listen, it's incredible what he does. And so he calls him. And he kind of get a picture where he's saying, we're going to keep this personal. Come on, you guys say on that? Come on, let's gather around here. Let's have a little meeting of the minds. And I'm going to show you logically how dumb that statement really is. How could you even think that way? And isn't that usually what happens when we get so driven to do something against somebody? Don't we say some pretty dumb things? And we can say some of the stupidest things. And listen, so Jesus says, come here. He calls them to themselves. And then it says, and he said to them in parables. Now listen, we're going to go into some parables in the very next chapter. He's going to start some parables and talk in parables. And something, you know, here's just a little introduction. We'll do more next week. But listen, a parable, you need to understand, a parable is to teach a truth. Not a whole bunch of little truths. a truth. Always keep that in mind, because listen, too many people get too caught up with details in parables. Listen, a parable is a story, and a story that's told to emphasize a truth, not a whole bunch of things, a truth. Jesus did things to give a truth. So listen, and here's the interesting thing, if you're following along the Gospels and you have a harmony of Gospels, this is beginning here, is getting into chapter 12 and 13 of Matthew, and that's an interesting dividing point, and it happens right after this section where we go into the parables of chapter 4, and here's what's going on. The Pharisees have come against Jesus, but at this point, they draw a line. And here's what goes on. Jesus says, fine, I'm no longer going to teach you openly because you're resisting the truth. And that's why he goes into parables, and then he explains his parables to his followers. So kind of keep that in mind. But listen, he's talking to them in parables, and here's what he first says to them. How can Satan cast out Satan? Here's what Jesus does. I kind of love this, and now I think these guys are going, who opened their mouth and said that to Jesus? Because here's the thing, he says, come here, guys, come on, big shots, come here. First of all, I want to ask you something. How can Satan cast out Satan? And I think they're going, oh, no. Why did we even say that? Why did we even go there? So he asks them a pretty simple question, and the answer is that, to that is, if you haven't figured it out yet, rhetorical question, right? The answer is, Satan doesn't cast out Satan. How can you be that foolish? So listen, then he tells them, verse 24, now he's going to illustrate a little bit with a couple different things. Verse 24 says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Don't we see that in history as you look at nations when they become divided? And you know, it's kind of, to me, a little frightening about our own nation. We're getting more and more polarized. And listen, and me traveling this time, I'm seeing more and more that there's a polarization going on around the world. And there are those who are following God and those who are definitely not. And the line is getting stronger and stronger and stronger as we walk through that. And here's what he says, man. A nation, we know when a nation becomes divided, it can't stand. It's going to collapse. It's going to fall apart. And so we need to kind of keep that in mind as we think about our own country and things going on here and the division that's happening here. But then he takes it a little bit closer to home, and here's what he says in verse 25. A house that is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Man, some of us as parents need to realize that. As parents in a house, we need to be united. We need to stand strong together. Parents need to make decisions and stand strong, because here's what kids know. And I don't know when they learn it. I think it's just in their genetic makeup. Here's what they know. Divide and conquer. Right? Where do they learn that? I don't think they learn it in books. I don't think they go to school to figure that. Where does that come from? It comes from a sinful nature. Divide and conquer. How many times, or even us ourselves when we were little, how many times did you go ask Dad? He said no. And you go, fine, I'll go ask Mom. Divide and conquer, right? And you never get them in the same room, right? You got to ask them in separate rooms, separate parts of the house. Listen, we're laughing because we did it, and now our kids are doing it to us. Isn't that painful? Divide and conquer. So parents, don't fall for it. Get united. Get a united front going on. Bring in allies. Bring in weapons and get it taken care of. And you can win, but a house divided cannot stand. That's important for us to think about. And that's just a little side teaching on just parenting and being together and hanging out together. Because you know what? I firmly believe this. When we're really believing Jesus and we're really trusting Jesus, we're going to be good parents. We're going to be good husbands and wives. We're going to be good children. You know, I think a lot of time in the church is a lot of time spent on parenting seminars and marriage seminars. And, you know, and I'm not against those. Listen, I'm not saying they're wrong, but I think if we spent that much time reading our Bibles and studying our Bibles and following what Jesus says, and this is going to come at the end too, that you know what? We would be good parents. We would be good spouses. We would be good employers and employees. It would happen because we're following. That's the fruit of a life devoted to Jesus. So listen, well, that's at the end, but listen. So he tells them that, and then listen, verse 26, and if Satan rises up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. He's going, come on, guys, that's just dumb. That's just dumb what you're saying. Doesn't make sense. Oh, and then he hits them with this. This is kind of interesting. Here's a little side thought for him in verse 27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Do you know what Jesus is telling them? Listen, the things I'm doing, I'm not doing in the name of Satan, and I'm not doing it for Satan. I'm doing it in my own name. And here's what you need to know. One more powerful than Satan is standing in front of you. And he says, listen, he came and he bound up the strong man, and now he's plundering his house. And when Jesus talks about plundering house, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about you and me. He's taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of light. He came and he bound up the strong man so you and I can have a relationship with Jesus. How incredible is that? And I think those guys are looking at each other about now and they're going, oh no. Because see, Jesus does have a mission. And you know what? He's not crazy. He's not a lunatic. He's not a liar. He's not driven by demons. So that only leaves one alternative, right? He's Lord. And so they're looking at each other and they're going, okay. And Jesus says, I've got that done now. Do you understand? You and I need to have our relationship and fight the warfare we're fighting, spiritually speaking. We need to fight that from a position of victory, not a position of defeat. We've already won. We've already won in Christ. He has won the battle. And if we would go from a position of victory, I think we would have a lot less heartache and a lot less tension in our lives. So listen, Jesus says, that's what I've done. Now we get to one of the sections of Scripture, whether you're in Matthew, Luke, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, that freaks people out. And it freaks people out because they don't understand it. So listen, we're going to take a little bit of time, not a long time, because I don't think it's that complicated. I know if you've been here long enough, here's what you know. I think the Bible's pretty simple. Why do I think it's simple? Because I'm simple. And if I'm simple and I can understand, I don't think God wrote things in code. I don't think God made things real difficult. I don't think God made things just for educated, brainiac kind of people. You know what? When God wrote the Word, He wrote it so you and I can understand it, so we can have a relationship with Him. So I don't think what we're going to cover next is that complicated. But many people skip the first part that I want to spend some time on. Look at verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. Stop right there. Because most people read that and then they go right into the next section and don't pay attention to that. Do you understand what Jesus just declared? Do you understand what he declared not just to that generation, but to every generation? You might get a highlighter, an underliner. You might even get this tattooed someplace. Listen carefully. I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men. You know what all sins means? All sins. Hallelujah, huh? Listen, people read that and they go right into what we're going to read in a moment called the unpardonable sin. And they just go right into that. Why don't we stay there and camp there a little while? Do you know what he just said? Do you know what Jesus just declared? There is nobody that's unsavable. Nobody. Hey, I was hanging out in that prison with, you know, there wasn't a huge crowd. Obviously, in prisons, you don't get big crowds. And I'm with these guys, and, you know, they're kind of, there's nothing between me and them. A little bit spooky. I have sharp instruments. I'm thinking they want them. I was a little bit shocked. I was shocked that they let me in. I thought for sure when that went through the scanner, the guy's going to go, what on earth are these? I use a wire to cut the clay. That would make a good thing to, and you know, kill someone with. I thought, they're going to let me in here. And then these guys are like right here. And I'm thinking, don't touch my tools. But you know what? As I looked at that group of men, here's what I thought. Every one of them are savable. They're savable. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. And how incredible. And because sometimes people come to me and they go, well, you don't know the sins I've committed. Well, you know, number one, I don't care. Because I know that Jesus' blood covers those sins. I remember years ago, Pastor Chuck Smith said this, because sometimes people get, you know, want to tell you everything. And, you know, you really don't need to know everything, right? And I remember Pastor Chuck did this. Do these look like garbage cans to you? You know, he's like, don't dump all that stuff in there. I don't need that. And so listen, sometimes we glorify the past way too much. It is garbage and it is ugly, but here's what you need to know, and maybe you're one of those people here this morning, that you believe the things you've done, that Jesus could never forgive you, and I'm here to declare to you, yes, he can. All sins that are committed by the sons of men are forgivable, even blasphemies. And I would venture to say, if you got saved later in life like I did, and you're sitting here today, I would venture to say that you blasphemed against God. Not just taking his name in vain. I would venture to say a lot of us who got saved in later in life, at one point in our lives, we said, psh, I don't care if God saves me. I don't even care about God. That was my attitude. Listen, I know I grew up in Bisbee, but I grew up in Bisbee during the mining times. Then we went through the shift into the, you know, new age times. And I had a lot of friends that kind of did the shift, and they did the Eastern, the whole Eastern religious thing. And that was really big in the late 60s, early 70s. Everybody's getting high and doing Eastern, you know, Eastern religious things. And I had all these friends doing that. I was never even drawn to that. I always thought, well, that is dumb, right? Reincarnation doesn't make sense to me. I've said it before, everybody that I've ever talked to about reincarnation in their prior life, they were somebody famous and great, and now, like I had a friend, hey, I was King Tut, and I go, really, and now you're in Bisbee? Let's think about this. It's not working. This whole reincarnation, climbing up the ladder, you're going the wrong way, bro. So, you know, maybe you want to rethink Eastern thought, you know, and Eastern religion. But listen, I was never drawn into that, but I surely wasn't drawn to God. And I would say, you know, just in talking with people, I blasphemed God because I didn't care. I thought, here was my philosophy. It was funny. Even my dad and I sat down one day and came up with this. When you die, and that's it. It's just the end. And I'm thinking, based on what? Nothing. It's not based on anything, right? It's just, that's what I believe, and that's what I'm going to believe. And eventually, God got a hold of me, and it was interesting for me. Every time I think about my salvation, it's interesting because my wife got saved before I did. But at that time, a lot of people were getting saved around me. A lot of my friends are getting saved, and they're talking about Jesus, and I couldn't comprehend that, and I couldn't process that, and it was bugging me. It was really bugging me that these people turned into Jesus freaks and are trying to, you know, tell me about Jesus. And I'd say, just go, you know, maybe you're like King Tut or something. Just go away. You know, leave me alone. And I didn't want to hear it. And I remember distinctly a friend of mine. I was remodeling a house in Old Bisbee, and him and I are sitting on the steps. We're building a stairway, and it wasn't to heaven. It was just to the upstairs. But we're building a stairway, and we're sitting there, and we're talking about it. And I said, man, what is happening with these people? They're like Jesus freaks. And, you know, like 2 months ago they weren't, now they are. What is going on? And we're trying to figure it out. And I'll never forget that day I said, for me to act like those freaks, Jesus would have to come and sit down right here on these steps and talk to me. Well, Jesus never did that. Some of you are thinking, and he did? No, but that was kind of thrown down to me in my mind, although I didn't know it. I kind of threw down the gauntlet, and at that point, Jesus began to hound me and draw me. So listen, I think we've all done that. We've blasphemed, we've done things, but all sins are forgiven. Listen, all sins will be forgiven. We need to know that. Now, listen, now Jesus goes on, and here's the major warning. And listen carefully, this was a warning to those guys, and it's a warning to us. Listen what he says, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. So listen, Jesus says there is a sin that's not forgiven. And what sin is that? Well, Jesus says if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean for you and I? Because then I have people coming up to me and they go, Pat, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. I go, really? What makes you think that? And they'll start telling me stuff, and I'll go, number one, you're being worried that you've committed the unpardonable sin is proof that you did not commit the unpardonable sin, because if you really committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't be worried about it. You wouldn't even care. You see, the unpardonable sin is saying no to God and not even caring. And listen, it's the final no, because I said no to God. How many of you said no to God in times of your life? But see, it gets to the point in a person's life where this sin is not too big to be forgiven. This is a sin and somebody who does not want to be forgiven. Their whole bent is, I don't care, I'm not asking forgiveness, I don't need forgiveness, and I'm not going to do that. It's not just saying something about the Holy Spirit. How many of you have been, or maybe even taught about this verse? If you see something going on and a Holy Spirit is working in someone's life and you say that's of the devil, you're going to go to hell. That's not what this is talking about. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke this before the Holy Spirit was even given to the church. So he's not talking about that, because people do that all the time. Listen, there's groups within the Church of Jesus Christ that do not believe that miraculous gifts and powers are for today. They think they all went away, and they think anybody exercising those, anybody doing those, that's coming from the devil. Those people aren't all going to hell. That's just a belief system that they got caught up in, and we need to understand that. The thing that the unpardonable sin is an absolute, utter rejection of Jesus Christ, to the point where you don't even care. To the point where I heard a testimony, I read about a testimony of a man was on his deathbed. A pastor went to him and he said, do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. He says, do you believe in Jesus? He said, no. And he says, you need your sins forgiven. And he said, no, I don't. That's the unpardonable. Listen, once again, it's not an issue of, I've committed a sin and now I want Jesus to forgive me. It's an issue of not wanting forgiveness at all and not caring at all. That's what Jesus is talking about. And we need to understand that, because I think this is misapplied a lot. So number one, first and foremost, Jesus says all sins can be forgiven. Number two, he says some people's heart gets so hard that they don't want forgiveness. Now, why did Jesus bring it up right here? Why did he bring it up at this point? Because these men are manifesting a heart that is close to that place. Listen, he's warning them. He didn't tell them they could not be forgiven. Here's what he's saying. Because you're saying what I'm doing is evil, your heart is in a place that's very, very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. And isn't it incredible that Jesus loves them enough to warn them? Could have just walked away. Could have not cared. And he lets them know, listen, they're manifesting physically and by speaking out a heart that's in them that is getting to that place that's hardened and what I call hardened beyond redemption. And listen, you don't know that line. You know, some people have come to me, I have a friend that did this. Do you think they're unforgivable? I'm going, no, I'm not. I can't say your friend. Here's the thing. I go back to the first verse. All sins can be forgiven. Our friends are redeemable. Our families are redeemable. But you see, it's when everything gets turned around and they just get so calloused and so hard. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah says this in someplace. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, he says this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And man, we're seeing that going on, aren't we? Once again, as you look out in the big world, it's getting crazier and crazier out there. And I see people doing that sort of thing, and it scares me, it frightens me for them, not for me. I know where I'm going. And if you're born again this morning, you know where you're going. But I get frightened for them. And so Jesus, listen, Jesus warns them. He doesn't tell them they've committed the unpardonable sin. He warns them. So now he's dealt with that, right? And it is interesting. He just deals with that up front. And he comes to them up front and he goes, listen, I don't know how you guys can look at, and Jesus wouldn't say this, but how can you look at goodness and all that goodness is, because that's what Jesus is, and call it evil and call it of the devil? And he says, the only way you can do that is having a heart that's calloused and hard. So he deals with them head on. And then look what happens. The family's back. Well, they never left. They've been outside. He's dealing with these guys inside. Look what's going on. The camera now pans back to the family outside. Verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. So listen, his mother and his brothers show up. That kind of blows apart the Catholic doctrine that Mary was a virgin, a perpetual virgin. Mary had other children after Jesus. Might freak some of you out, but she did. And listen, the word brother here is used all the way through this gospel by Mark about somebody that's a sibling of somebody else. It's not just a metaphorical term. It's not just something. He's talking about Jesus had physical brothers. Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, was a brother of Jesus. James, who wrote the book of James, was a brother of Jesus. But at this time, listen, at this time, they're going, he's crazy. We got to get him out of here. So they go with their mom, and they go to the house, and even Mary is trying to get his attention. Hey, somebody bring Jesus out here. We need to talk to him. We need to save him from himself. Some of our family members think that about us, right? They're going, well, you need help. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes family will accept the whole idea when you're doing drugs and you're an alcoholic and you're doing all that crazy stuff. Then you get Jesus and they freak out. Like something's really wrong. They got Jesus. Well, that's a good thing. Getting Jesus is a good thing. So listen, now these guys, can you bring Jesus out to us? Now I kind of find this interesting. They couldn't even get in the house. Now, you know where my mind goes in verse 31. My mind goes back to the four guys. Remember the four guys that brought the friend? I'm thinking that hole's still up there. That's what I'm thinking. And I'm thinking just go up the stairs and parachute down through the hole, you know, if you want to talk to him. But listen, they're outside and they're going, can you bring Jesus to us? And they go to Jesus, verse 32, and a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. So they're telling Jesus, look, your family's out there. They want you. They think you're crazy, but they want you, right? Your family is seeking you. They're looking for you. And what does Jesus do? He does such a Jesus thing, doesn't he? Listen, he looks around, and Matthew even says he points, and he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brothers? Don't you love what Jesus does? Every time, listen, every time there's something about ready to blow apart, he asks a question. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Who is my mother? Are my brothers? Now they're outside saying, see, we told you he's crazy. He doesn't even know who we are. And can you imagine how that room just kind of settled at that point? What's he going to say? They don't know what's coming. They haven't read the rest of this. They don't know what he's going to say. What's going on here? He says, who is? Here's what Jesus is saying. Who is my family? It's a great question, isn't it? Listen, he said to them, verse 34, he looked around the circle at those who were around him and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Here's what Jesus says. Here's my family right here. Now listen carefully. He's not dissing his physical family. He's not shutting them out. He's making a point, no doubt. But Jesus never shut his family out. And Jesus always taught of the priority and the importance of family. Check these out. You can read these later. Matthew chapter 15, where he talks about taking care of your mother and father and being there for them. And remember on the cross, remember when he was on the cross and he looked down, he said, John, you take care of my mom. Mom, that's your son. Make sure that, you know, he cared about. So don't get the idea that here he's dissing his family. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, if we don't listen as believers, if we don't take care of our family, Paul tells us we're worse than unbelievers. We're worse than the people of the world. So listen, no way is he doing that. But here's what he's saying. There's physical family, and then there's spiritual family. And he goes, now you guys are my family. You're my family. Remember when the paralytic was let down in that same house? And we emphasized when we looked at that Jesus looked at him and said, son, your sins are forgiven. He didn't say, sir. He said, son. He brought him in the family. And right now, here's what Jesus is saying. to all of them. We're family. You know what he's saying to all of us? We're family. We're family. Look around this room. We're family. We're brothers and sisters. And you know, if the church would get this in their heart, we wouldn't be fighting about stupid things. We're family. We belong to each other. You know, as I get to travel and the Lord allows me to do that, I see a clearer and clearer picture of that. You know, I flew into a city in Scotland. I didn't know a soul. I had a guy pick me up at the airport I've never met before. Do you know what? He's family. He's Leo. He's family. Right away, you have a bonding. I go into his church. I don't know anybody in there. They're family. They had accents, but they're family. Talked a little Scottish stuff. It was a little strange. They tried to tell me I had an accent. I said, something's wrong with you guys. I speak clearly. See, you have family. Even in that prison, those men, some of them, they're family. And once we get in our heart, listen, here's what Jesus says, we're family. And you know, I believe if we would get more of that in our heart, we're family, that it'd be a lot harder to walk away and leave family, because you don't leave family. You don't bail out on family. Hey, we may have some disagreements, we may not like certain things, but you don't bail on family. And I wish the church had more of a heart of that. But in America, we've gotten to where we're more of an institution than we are a family. And we need to understand here at this fellowship, we need to be family. We need to be looking at each other as family. And you know what? Sometimes you're stuck with family, right? You got Weird George who comes to Thanksgiving dinner. I'm sure some of my family says, oh no, Pat's coming. Who invited him? Oh, he married into us. We're family. How incredible is that? You can look around and we all belong to each other. And that's what Jesus is communicating. Then he says this, listen, because this is important. Verse 35, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Whoever does the will of God, and some of us are thinking, yeah, if the rest of these people do the will of God, I'd accept them as family too. What is the will of God? Read John chapter 17. The will of God is this. Jesus makes it very clear. The will of God is this, to believe on him whom he sent. That's the will of God, to believe on Jesus. Listen, some of us, we have criteria for, well, you can be in my family if you do this. No, family's believing in Jesus. Everybody in this room who's put their trust in Jesus Christ is part of your family. Do you understand that? They're your brothers and sisters. We need to hang out with them. We need to understand that. We need to realize that a little bit more. So here's the thing. We go from Jesus having opposition to all of a sudden at the end, here's what Jesus does. He turns this whole thing around and upside down, and here's how he ends it. Hey, you guys might think I'm crazy. You even might think I'm demon-possessed, but here's what you need to know. We're family, and we're together. And you know what? He's eventually going to conquer the world, isn't he? Amen. So as we wrap up today, here's what I want us to try and understand. When opposition comes your way, maybe from family, you need to run to Jesus because he knows what that's like. He knows exactly what that feels like. He's had that problem. He's had that predicament in his life. Maybe some people say that you're off your rocker. You've lost it. Jesus knows what that feels like. Maybe some people say, I think you're of the devil. Jesus knows what that feels like. You kind of getting my point? Run to him with it. Talk to him about it. Let him walk you through it. But in the end, isn't it great to have Jesus as a big brother? Yeah. Huh? He'll take care of us and he'll watch over us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word, and God, we thank you for the challenge of your word, and now I pray, Lord, I pray that as we're standing here, that God, we would understand the depth and the power of your blood to forgive our sins, and how incredible that is. And God, we think about opposition and things come our way, and maybe, I believe even after this morning, as we get ready to leave and we get ready to walk out of here, that things are going to come against us, because today, right now, you just encouraged us. You lifted us up. You strengthened us, and now we're ready to go out. And we're going to meet that enemy, and we need to understand that the victory's already been won for us. We just need to walk in it, and we need to trust you. And God, be glorified in our lives. And there's some of us today who got here, and Lord, we kind of, even as believers, walked in as a mess. There's things going on in our lives. I pray that we would stand up right now in the middle of closing here, and we would tell you, God, we're sorry for those sins we've committed. And we would know that they're under the blood and they're forgiven, and you're washing and cleansing us. And then there's some here today who need to make that commitment to you. Jesus, they need to understand that there's no sin that they could commit that would keep them from you. And right now, today, this morning, that they need to call on your name. And I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer and just lift these people up. And you know what? If you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, you've never asked him to forgive your sins, because here's the crazy thing. Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood, so you could have forgiveness. So you could be washed clean, and he did that because he loves you. And all you have to do is receive that gift. In order to do that, it's really simple. He did all the work. Now all you have to do is say, yes, I want that gift of eternal life. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to try and help you verbalize it. And I'm going to say a prayer, and you can say this prayer after me. You can say it out loud, or you can say it silently, but it's got to come from your heart. You need to mean this. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry that I sinned against you, God. And now, I realize I need forgiveness. So I'm asking you to forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you today for your forgiveness. And now I'm asking you to come into my heart. And Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life. And today, right now, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If you said that prayer this morning and you meant it, and maybe you're just coming back, maybe you've walked away from God and you're coming back, and you called out to him and you meant it this morning, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so we can pray with you and encourage you. Anyone in here this morning? I see yours here in the center. God bless you. Anyone else? Greatest decision you'll ever make. I see yours over on my left. God bless you. Anyone else this morning? Father, we thank you for those hands that went up. We thank you for those individuals. And Lord, I pray right now that they would understand and comprehend the depth of your love and the power of your forgiveness in their lives, that they've been set free from the bondage of sin and death, that right now you've washed them and you've gotten rid of that guilt and that shame and all of the gross things, God, and you've taken them out of the muck and the mire. You put their feet upon a rock. You've clothed them in robes of righteousness, and they're clean and pure and holy. And now they can walk in that. God, make that real to them. Give them that great understanding and fill them with your Spirit. And God, for all of us, I pray we would have a greater love for you today because we know you more. And God, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's celebrate with those who made that commitment.